Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
And then when I got back into the swing of things, we arrived back in town Monday morning and went right down to Detroit for District Assembly, and we're there on Tuesday. And by Wednesday, I was looking at things going, okay, I think Sunday's coming a lot quicker than I really anticipated, and was actually here at the church putting away some of the stuff. You might remember we had a cross over here. We had a tomb over here, and we, as a part of the Easter celebration. And I was putting that stuff away. It seemed kind of odd to me. I was putting away the cross. You know, kind of like Christmas decorations. You put all these decorations up, and then you take them all down. Well, it was kind of that way. I was like, okay, I'm putting away the tomb. I'm putting away the cross. Something felt sacrilegious in the whole process for me in some ways. But it was one of those things where my mind began to work through what the guys must have been thinking. I tried to put myself in the position of what the disciples were experiencing, you know, 10 days after resurrection. Last Sunday, we looked at the story of Thomas, and it was very fitting because the scripture says that Thomas experienced Christ, experienced being able to put his hands in the wounds of Christ 8 days after resurrection. So that would have been this past Monday. Well, I was thinking on Wednesday, what are the guys doing 10 days after resurrection? What's going on in their world that now that they've experienced Jesus a couple of times? What does their conversation sound like? Where do they go? How are they feeling about all that they've experienced over the last 3.5 years? And so I just began to put my mind kind of in the mind of a disciple. What were you experiencing? So I'm folding up the tarp and I'm putting away some of the stuff, just thinking, what are the guys doing? What are the guys doing 14 days after resurrection? And in my mind, I kind of came to this conclusion. That if I were them, what I would be doing is I would be replaying everything that I had heard from Christ over those 3.5 years of journeying with Him. If I were a disciple and I were experiencing all that God was doing, all that Jesus was doing for those years, thinking that it was all going to end one way, and then all of a sudden it ended in death, and then it ended in this resurrection, and this thing happened, I would be taking time to look back and say, why didn't I see that coming? I mean, Jesus was pretty clear about the fact that He needed to die, that He would be resurrected on the third day, yet it seemed to have caught everybody by surprise. And that kind of trips me up sometimes when I read the Scripture and I say, guys, why don't you get this? Why are you running? Why are you doing what you're doing? Because He told you it was going to be that way. But I wasn't them. And I read Scriptures from a post-resurrection viewpoint. I mean, I get to read all of God's Word, understanding what Jesus did, understanding what His plan was, because I get to read all throughout it and then try to put it into place. These guys didn't get that opportunity. The women that came to the tomb that were some of Christ's greatest disciples as well, you know, they didn't get that same luxury of understanding all that they had heard when they heard it through the perspective of resurrection. Does that make sense? So, I mean, if I were them and I was going through life now that Jesus had come back and presented Himself to me, I'd be going, okay, now what did He say back there on that hill? You remember when we fed the 5,000 and the words? I would be looking through everything that He had said through a brand new lens, through a brand new understanding, trying to grasp what He really meant. So when I was doing this and putting stuff away and just packing away Easter, I thought, what did God's kingdom look like before resurrection in the minds of these guys? What does it look like on day 14? The perspective of God's kingdom is quite interesting because, you know, we all have different probably words that fly in our mind when we think of God's kingdom, but all of a sudden it radically changed when Jesus came from the tomb. When Jesus came alive again, the kingdom was shifting, and it was looking differently for everybody who had a chance to look on it. Acts chapter 1 says these words. Luke, who is a great who's a doctor, an investigator of truth, wrote to this man Theophilus and wanted to give factual accounts of what really took place, because there was all kind of folk stories going on about Jesus. Luke wanted to put it down on paper and make sure we all knew what was what. So, verse 1, chapter 1, in my former book, which was the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Well, after suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. There was no doubt. These men understood. As a matter of fact, he presented himself to over 500 different people in his resurrection. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about, in those 40 days, and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, for whatever reason, it didn't strike any of the writers of the Gospels to be all that important to write about what Jesus spoke about in those 40 days. We have very little about what he spoke about in those 40 days. But it says that he spoke about the kingdom of God. And I begin to wonder, why would we not like be hanging on every word that resurrected Christ said about the kingdom in those 40 days? I mean, I would love a book about all those words that he said. More red letters. We need more. Right? But then it began to dawn on me. These men didn't write things that needed to be rewritten. They didn't like to repeat a lot of things. This was a very expensive process. It began to dawn on me that I think quite possible what Jesus began to talk about in those 40 days was what he had already talked about for 3.5 years. He talked a lot about God's kingdom. I believe in those 40 days, all of a sudden, he was helping it make sense. So now let's look back at God's kingdom and try to understand what God's kingdom looks like from the perspective of resurrection. From the perspective of resurrection. To counter that, we need to understand what the kingdom looked like prior to resurrection. The kingdom of God to the guys. When they're walking with Jesus, they're talking with Jesus, they're ministering with Jesus, the kingdom of God was about a few things. It was about family. You know, the kingdom of God was about family and their heritage. This people group known as Israel was really just a family. Father Abraham. Right? It started with Abraham and it began to go from generation to generation to generation till they had 12 tribes, and then they formed a nation after they were in captivity in Egypt, and they began to migrate, and then they found they were given God's land, God's territory. God gave them a place to be. But it was really about family. And if you were in the family or if you were outside of the family, God's kingdom was also about land. Like I mentioned, they traveled, they migrated, and then God gave them a land, a possession. It was theirs. They didn't earn it. They didn't do much for it. As a matter of fact, God took care of a lot of that. But they were about their land. And are they still about their land today? Isn't it still in our news nearly every week about the land that God gave Israel and the conflict that surrounds that land? It's no wonder they want to develop their land. They feel strongly God gave them that land. And so God's kingdom was about possession. God's kingdom was about rules and rituals and hoops that they had to jump through and sacrifices on this day and festivals on another day, which are fantastic things to learn about. But that's kind of what the focus was of God's kingdom. If you followed these rules, if you followed these rituals, then you would please God somehow. So it was about our ability to kind of jump through these series of hoops. It was about that formal religion that really turns a lot of folks off today. It was also about authority. There was all kinds of structure within God's kingdom of authority. There was religious leaders, and they would give their understanding of Scripture, right? There was all kinds of rabbis, and they would give all kinds of rules and interpretations, and it was all a struggle for authority within God's kingdom. And then maybe God's kingdom had a little bit of an element about eternity. And for the people of Israel, for the guys walking with Jesus over those years, I think there was a lot of questions about what God's kingdom was going to be like in the next phase, that eternal kingdom. But their focus was so much on what they could see and touch and smell and all that God's kingdom was right on this earth. There was struggle for who was going to be sitting at Jesus' right hand. And there was all kinds of struggle for who was going to be the best. And even when the guys got together near the very end of Jesus' life and they come into a room and nobody's there to wash their feet, they refused to become servants of one another. They were missing God's kingdom. And it was Jesus' act then to take off his outer garment, to wrap a towel around his waist and go and show and demonstrate the full extent of God's love to every man, woman, and child by serving and by washing those disciples' feet and trying to teach them that God's kingdom is not about getting.
God's kingdom is about giving. God's kingdom is not about how special you are, how great you look. God's kingdom is about connecting with the lowly. Even in God's Word, very quickly as Jesus is teaching at the Sermon on the Mount, He starts off with what we've known as the Beatitudes. The very first Beatitude is this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That seems quite opposite of what our world would like to say. If you're going to inherit a great kingdom, you'd think it'd be about your wealth, it'd be about your position in the world. But Jesus turns that all upside down. He says, listen, if you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven, if you want to understand the kingdom of God, really the ones who are going to get it are the poor in spirit. Our general superintendent this week, Jerry Porter, who's one of six general superintendents over the Church of the Nazarene, travels the world, was challenging us to consider planting churches. And in that he says, don't go plant churches in wealthy places. The rich don't get it. Where they're hungry is those who are poor. Those who are poor in spirit, they've got nothing left to lose. They will embrace God's gospel, God's love. God's kingdom seems to be for not the rich and the wealthy, but for the poor in spirit. How about this? Another beatitude where he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who is signing up for this right now? Anybody? You're poor in spirit and persecuted because you're trying to do righteous things. Doesn't sound like a kingdom that many of us just want to say, yay, let's get involved with, right? But that's what Jesus is trying to call the guys to and help them understand. This is God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not about what you think it is. It's not about the nation or the flag of Israel. It's not about this land. It is about what God is doing in the heart of each and every man. It is about what God is doing in the heart of each and every woman. God's kingdom is a little bit different than what you've thought about over all these years. Well, as Jesus was trying to teach about kingdom, one thing struck me. It wasn't like what anyone had really expected it to be. Because their attention was on those other things of land and heritage and possession. When Jesus was talking about kingdom stuff, it wasn't connecting with them so well pre-resurrection. And largely in His words, nobody really accepted them. It wasn't what they expected, and it wasn't what they really could accept until resurrection. And so 2 weeks after resurrection, as all of this stuff starts to click in the minds of His followers, I just wonder if they're reliving those moments and they're finally getting it. If they're retelling those stories that they had heard and discovering the meanings behind all of those wonderful things that Jesus had been telling them. He used several parables, dozens of parables, to try to articulate God's kingdom. As a matter of fact, in your devotional guide or your Digging Deeper guide for this week, if you take me up on that, every day is a different parable, a different story of God's kingdom that I just want you to read about and think about and contemplate as we consider God's kingdom. Some of those were the parable of the sower. This was a popular parable. It was shared in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's a parable of the sower who would sow seed. Some of that seed would fall on good soil. Some of it would fall on shallow soil. Some of it would fall on the path. Some of it would go in thorny areas. And God was using that parable to talk about God's kingdom. And for a long time, I think we've looked at, sometimes we're the sower, you know. We're the people. We need to be sowing seeds to our neighbors, sowing seeds to our friends, sowing seeds. But I'm not so sure that's really what Jesus meant when I look at God's kingdom through resurrection. We also look at the parable of the mustard seed also in Matthew and in Mark. This tiny little seed that if I put it in my hand and showed it to you now, you would barely even be able to see it. But when it grows and when its roots grow deep, it becomes one of the strongest and biggest trees in the vineyard. So what is God telling us about the kingdom of God when we look at the mustard seed parable? Well, that's for us to kind of investigate and look at. Or even the rich ruler, a story that really strikes me. Matthew and Luke both share the story of a man who comes and says, I followed all the rules. I've jumped through all the hoops. I've done everything that I think God's kingdom is about, but why don't I have the peace of a reassurance that I'll enter into your eternal kingdom someday? Well, When we look at God's kingdom through resurrection, all of a sudden we see that it's not about those hoops. And even then, Jesus says, you know, it'll be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to understand God's kingdom and to work in God's kingdom. Everyone says, listen, Jesus, that's tough teaching. That's an impossible task for a camel to be thread through the eye of a needle, right? And then these words Jesus uses to remind us that God's kingdom is not about what we think. He says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Now, God's kingdom seems to be about all these impossibilities that all of a sudden God turns around and makes possible. Now, all of a sudden, God's kingdom is about everything opposite that we've understood. It's upside down. It's backwards. It's inside out. So how do we understand God's kingdom through resurrection? How can we understand God's kingdom through a different perspective? What if God's kingdom really isn't about later? What if God's kingdom isn't about a group of people on some type of journey? What if God's kingdom was a little different? What if God's kingdom was about what's going on in our life right now? What if God's kingdom was about what you're experiencing in your life? The financial concerns, the worries that we've prayed about, you know, the relationship burdens, our house, all these things. What if God's kingdom was really about what we're experiencing right now in our lives, in my life and in your life? And not just a later kind of kingdom that we enter into at some point in time. What if God's kingdom is right here? And not in some sky, mystical, heavenly realm, some other place. What if God's kingdom actually existed in our community, in your neighborhood, and at your workplace? What if God's kingdom wasn't far at all? What if God's kingdom was right here in me? What if God's kingdom was right here in you? And not this collective us thing that we think about God's kingdom. You know, when I think of kingdom, maybe you're like me, but when I think of kingdom, I think of some like fairy tale castle in Europe somewhere, in some mountainside of Europe. Are you with me in that? I mean, whenever I think of kingdom, that's kind of what I have. And I have this group of people who has a leader, and we're all inside the walls, and we're all secure and safe, right? What if God's kingdom is a little bit different than that, and a little bit more disjointed, and a little bit more scary? What if it's not all about fairy tales and happy endings? What about if God's kingdom has elements of struggle? What if God's kingdom has elements of real severe disappointment? What if God's kingdom has the depths of love? And what if it has the greatest of disappointments? What if God's kingdom is right here and now? What if God's kingdom is living in me? Well, the word that came as I began looking at God's kingdom throughout resurrection stories and throughout what Jesus was saying even pre-resurrection, but looking at it from the vantage point of resurrection, there is a passage, just a couple of sentences that Jesus utters about resurrection in Luke 17 that I wanted to share today. Luke 17 is a period of time where Luke begins to talk not about all the rules and some of the things that Jesus was teaching, but he begins to teach about God's kingdom and helping us understand how it operates. There was a day that Jesus was speaking with Pharisees, some of those religious leaders of the day, remember? They loved to trip Jesus up, or at least try to. And they were asking him about when God's kingdom would arrive. So Luke 17, verse 20, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied with these words, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is not here or there. Sounds like a good Dr. Seuss book coming. The kingdom of God is not a place. It's not a time frame necessarily. And the Pharisees were fantastic at following all these rules and looking for the signs of what God was doing and missing His very own Son, because they were looking at God's kingdom from the wrong perspective. God's kingdom, I believe, does have an eternity. I believe God's kingdom is about a time where we will all gather together. I believe God's kingdom has a very critical part of it that involves us coming together and worshiping Jesus Christ together. Without tears, without disappointment, without struggle. That's a huge part of God's kingdom. But Jesus says, that's not the kingdom you probably should be focusing on. Because if all you're doing is trying to wait for that kingdom, you're probably going to miss the kingdom that's right here and right now. The scripture could be interpreted, the kingdom is among you. The kingdom is right here. You just have to look to the person to your left or the person to your right or the person seated in front of you and say, God's kingdom is right here. God's kingdom is right here with me. So when we look back at that parable of the sower, no longer are we the person casting seed trying to reach people for Jesus. We're the soil. The seed is what God is doing in our life, and God's kingdom is when both of those two things intersect. Are we allowing ourselves to be good, fertile soil? Are we looking for God's kingdom to work right here and right now? Or are we people who are looking for God's kingdom to satisfy our needs and to make life easy? You know, whenever we go through struggle, it's really easy to say, God, why did you allow that to happen? Why did that have to go down that way? But I really believe that God allows things like that to happen so that His kingdom can be seen even brighter, so that His kingdom can be seen even more clearly. Because if I'm hearing the words of Christ, the kingdom isn't some far-off thing that I just need to somehow make the grade so I can get invited to. The kingdom of God is right here with us. Right here, right now. It's striking to me that seed was often an analogy to talk about God's kingdom. Seed and sowing and weeds and all this kind of stuff was often used to describe God's kingdom. What if in our perspective of God's kingdom living within us, there would be a seed of compassion that would take root in our heart? And that seed of compassion would radically change how we care about others. And we would give without regard to our bank statements. We would actually see the needs of other people because the seed of compassion of God's kingdom takes root within me. What if the seed of love takes root inside of my heart? What if God's kingdom of love takes root in my heart and I go beyond the call to forgive others, to forget about how other people have hurt me, and I give them a chance to be forgiven by God in the same way? What if God's kingdom... And what if in experiencing God's kingdom there was a seed of gentleness that would rest in the fertile soil of my spirit? And in that seed of gentleness, it kind of blossoms because God's kingdom has a way of doing that into looking beyond the faults of other people and looking beyond the list of my wants and desires and actually having a spirit of gentleness with others. That the words I use are kind. That the words I use are soft. And that I don't get all bent out of shape all the time, but I allow a spirit of gentleness because it flows from God's kingdom to flow through me, within me. What if there was a seed of hope that you would allow to fall on your heart today? A seed of hope that would allow you to see for the first time what God really thinks of you, how wide His arms are for you. That true love can't be found in the arms of another man or another woman, but true love is experienced through the seed of hope that's found when God's kingdom is dwelling in you, from within you. See, I think that when we look at God's kingdom from this perspective, friends, all of a sudden it changes how we act. It changes how we behave. Because if God's kingdom is right here and right now, then I don't have to wait for anything that God has to offer me. Isn't that exciting? God's kingdom isn't about tomorrow. God's kingdom is right here and right now. God's kingdom can heal our marriages. God's kingdom can provide for my family. God's kingdom can be everything you need it to be when you allow it to come as fertile, as you allow your heart to be fertile soil and His kingdom comes. Jesus taught us to pray these words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. And right after that, Your kingdom come. Now, for a long time, I've prayed that prayer and thought, okay, that's about God's kingdom coming quicker. Come on, let's get God's kingdom here. But what if through resurrection, we understand God's kingdom can come right now through our heart, through our acts of gentleness, through our acts of compassion, through our acts of serving mankind, through our acts of loving God and loving others? What if God's kingdom can come right now? Then all of a sudden that prayer is radically different. All of a sudden my understanding of what God is doing has changed. And it's not about some kingdom I have to try to again live up to some expectation so that I can get the invite at the end of time. It's a kingdom that I get to participate in right now, that He's counting on us to participate in right now. For a long time, I always thought, man, wouldn't it have been cool to see Elijah call down fire from heaven and kill a bunch of prophets of, you know, the evil side? Wouldn't it have been cool to walk along the path with Jesus and watch Him heal a man filled with leprosy? Wouldn't it have been cool to experience the empty tomb? Wouldn't it have been cool to see all these things happen? Well, that's kind of the kingdom of yesterday. And that's all cool because that leads us to where we're heading today. But the kingdom of God is here and now. And the kingdom of God is available to you through His Spirit, which is just as powerful as the Christ. His Spirit whispering in your heart right now is the equivalent of Messiah sitting right next to you, putting His arm around you and speaking to you. The Spirit of God is not quiet and dormant. The kingdom of God is not something we have to wait for. The kingdom of God is now. The Spirit of God is speaking. The question is, do we want to see God's kingdom come in our life? Do we want to see the power of God come in our life? Resurrection changes our perspective on kingdom. We're not here to mass a kingdom for ourselves. We're here to live within God's kingdom. The band is going to come and lead us in a song of conclusion this morning, a song that's based on the Lord's Prayer, quite honestly. But what I'd like to do is actually read this prayer together as a church, and that we would read this prayer and maybe even read this phrase of Your kingdom coming from the perspective of resurrection kingdom stuff. That God's kingdom can come in your heart right here and right now. That God's kingdom is not far off, but God's kingdom is available for each of us. So the words are going to be on the screen. Let's go ahead and stand right now. And let's just pray as Jesus taught us to pray. These words. Read them with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.